So for some time, give your attention this evening to Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and the second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So far in the reading of the Word of God, let's approach the throne of grace once again. Let's pray together. Father, we have worshipped in various ways in this service already. And we come now to worship you by hearing the word of God. You have ordained that this would be the principal means of advancing your kingdom and of building up that kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that in this very principal means, you would give us spiritual ears, spiritual eyes, a heart spiritually made ready to receive your word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come to verses 10 and 11 in our study, Reject a Divisive Man After the First and Second Admonition. Divisive. It is the Greek word heretikon. You can hear heretic in that word. It's actually only used, the Greek word, here. There's another form, heresies, that's used in Galatians 5 and 2 Peter 2. But it's an important word, even though it's not used very often. It means schismatic. It means contentious, a follower of false doctrine. And if heretics would just tell us up front, I'm a heretic, it would be very easy to avoid them, to ignore them. But heretics don't usually state their identity. So a warning is needed for young pastor Titus. I remind you, although it's been a little while and stretched out over several weeks, Paul has taught some profound doctrine in this little letter. Doctrine on the nature of God, chapter 1, verse 2. Church order, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. An encouragement to pursue sound doctrine, chapter 2. Sanctification. Salvation. Wonderful little passage in chapter 2, 11 through 14, and chapter 3, 5 through 7. All of those subjects, good material for further study. But Paul has also, even though he's taught this doctrinal information, taught some very practical Christianity. Remember in chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, he talks about the behavior of older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Employees, chapter 2, 9 through 10. Civil government, chapter 3, 1 and 2. This push to make sure the church is doing good works, chapter 3, verse 8. All of these practical things worthy of our imitation. Paul also warns Titus about some of these talkers and deceivers. Chapter 1, 10 through 11. He says in verse 9, just before this, avoid foolish genealogies, disputes. But what if you can't avoid contentions and strivings about the law? What if heretics make a fuss with their heresies? What if religious arguments are made by people claiming to be Christians who hold degrees from seminaries, who write books and blogs and speak at conferences, and sometimes are famous in Christian circles? What if they want to argue? What should Pastor Titus do then? Which brings us to verses 10 and 11. Yes, we should avoid foolish questions. Controversy is not good for the body of Christ. And yet you would think some Christians, that's all they want. What's the next controversy? What's the next discussion, argument I can get into? Disputes that major on the minors are still disputes, when the main things, the plain things, become a point of contention, how should the church respond? So, who are these divisive people? What is the process we should take with the divisive? What's the response to the divisive? And what is the character of these divisive people? Who are the divisive man? Brothers and sisters, this word means more than having a disagreement over small things. You and I have disagreements over all kinds of things. By the way, if you Google, does right and wrong exist in an absolute sense? Here's the answer you get. Listen. Does right and wrong exist in an absolute sense? In an absolute sense, all morality is made up and subject to change, subject to interpretation, and therefore can be seen as relative to the individual. Listen, I'm quoting from the Google answer. The absence of an absolute basis for right and wrong does not imply that right and wrong becomes an issue of individual choice. What? So, who decides right and wrong? Here's the answer that popped up on Google. We know the ethical value of right and wrong, listen, by listening to our conscience. The voice inside you tells you whether something is right or wrong. Where do we get this idea? It's based off of constantly changing emotions and unconscious factors. That is, what people around us think. We don't listen. We don't determine right and wrong based off of a set of unwavering principles like those found in nature. What does that mean? Darwin? Brothers and sisters, if all morality is made up, if there is no absolute basis for right and wrong, if you listen to the voice on the inside, if that's the way you proceed, if there is no unwavering principle but that which is found in nature, then brothers and sisters, anything goes. Anything. What does the word say? Just one little place, Isaiah 1, verse 12. Give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. There is a God. And He has spoken. There is an absolute truth. This is what the modern world hates about Christianity. That we have the gall to say there is an absolute truth. There is a voice that demands your attention, and it's not the voice inside. There is an unwavering principle. Here it is. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your law is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth. John 17, 17. Jesus said what? Your word is truth. 1 John 5, verse 6. The Spirit is truth. And John 14, 6, where Jesus said those famous words, I am the truth. So, we are preaching from Titus sound doctrine, practical faith. The devil doesn't like that. The devil wants to disrupt that truth. And he brings in lies. Hasn't he been doing that since Genesis? Has God really said, do you rightly understand the Bible? The devil distracts by deception, by argument. And if we spend our time on such things, the newest objections, the current topic, the latest blog, what happens to the gospel? The gospel gets pushed aside while we spend our time writing books, reading blogs, going to conferences about heretics. Calvin said this, let us resolve to obey what we are commanded to do here and leave heretics alone once we have given them one or two warnings. That's a summary of verse 10. That is the push that Paul is making in this text. After one or two words of warning, leave them alone. The question again is, Who are we talking about? Can you recognize a heretic when you see one? Listen, we are not talking about things you don't like. Things you have a difference with other Christians over that are not essential doctrine. There are lots of those. But we are talking about Christian doctrine, not personal preference. Brothers and sisters, if we argue about everything, then nothing really matters. Can I put it this way? Mature Christians will let some things go. I'm not going to argue about that. I am going to let you have your opinion on that, this, the other thing. There's lots of stuff like that. I mean, from the ridiculous. Listen, let's not get into an argument of Brussels sprouts. They're terrible, awful, horrible things. Well, you have a different opinion. Does that mean we should break fellowship? No, that's a ridiculous idea. But there are lots of things in the Christian faith that are debatable. But anyone who disagrees with you on anything is not a heretic just because they disagree with you. Be careful. I can't believe she spends any time watching Jeopardy. And you can get into a big debate about something that's a Christian liberty issue. Crazy is what that is. No, Paul has a specific kind of person in mind. Someone who will not accept the Word of God when it is rightly understood. Someone who departs from the unity of the church and who is disrupting the peace of the church, that's a heretic. Somebody who's been confronted. You see, heresy is not an error in judgment or a lack of Christian education. Real heresy is a high degree of wickedness. Brothers and sisters, there are lots of Christians who have errors in their thinking and in their understanding. But wouldn't you agree that a babe in Christ is not expected to know all doctrine? We just brought a young man into the membership of the church. We're not making him a teacher in the church next week. The heretic, by the way, may be a very nice person. May have a good reputation. May be influential and have popular understanding. The issue is, how does their teaching compare to the Word of God? How does their teaching compare to the accepted, historical, wide-ranging teaching of the church? One of the good questions that you can ask about, is this really a heresy, is, does their teaching insist on being the right and only way of true Christianity? In fact, you can look at almost all of the modern heresies of the last several years, and this is one of those things that they all have in common. They basically are saying, if you don't agree with us, you're not a real Christian. Do they denounce people who disagree with them as not being real Christians? And do they promote their own idea above the Word of God? Here's what the Bible clearly says, but that's a clear indication. Do they make worship, for example, into a human experience as opposed to a God-centered, Christ-exalting event, which is what it ought to be? Do they make their position the defining position? That's who Paul is talking about in verse 10. These divisive people, how are they to be dealt with? Well, he says, after the first and second admonition. Notice the patience of the Lord. Our Sunday school teacher was talking about the patience of the Lord the last couple of weeks. He says, after an admonition. You know what that Greek word is? That Greek word is the word we get nuthetic from. Nuthesion. It means to counsel with words. That's what nuthetic counseling means. We don't simply declare a person a heretic without due process. If a person is in error on a matter of essential doctrine, they are not a heretic because of the error. They just need instruction. In other words, you could have a Christian who has a clear error in doctrine, but they've never been instructed on it. Let me give you an example. What if a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time has never heard that there were three crosses on Calvary? That Christian is not a heretic. Even if they went around telling people, I never heard about three crosses. That's just a Christian who is, you understand the word? Ignorant. That's not an insult. It just means I don't know. That doesn't mean that person is a heretic. I'll give you a personal example. For a long time, I thought Aquila and Priscilla were two women because I couldn't see how Aquila could be a man's name. But a pastor instructed me in the right understanding of that passage. I'm not a heretic, as far as I know. But for a long time, I had this idea that Aquila and Priscilla might have been sisters or cousins or whatever. That's not heresy. No, somebody used an admonition. A pastor came alongside and said, you know, Mark, you don't understand this text properly. Let me show you. Let me teach you. Let me correct your error. I want to take you back to one of those famous statements. Luther said to those who put him on trial for heresy, he said, I know this quote gets requoted and re-said several times, but basically, Luther said, unless I am convinced by Scripture and good reason, by Scripture and a good argument, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Basically, Luther said to those who put him on trial, convince me. From the Bible, with good argument. And he basically said, I would recant. We know how that turned out. But brothers and sisters, if there is open resistance to sound teaching from the pastor, elders, from the Word of God, if that person will not accept the counsel of solid elders and pastors after the first and second admonition, after a repeated effort to correct the error, if an effort to instruct the heretic goes unheard, after sound teaching has been rejected, what should the church do? That brings us back to the first word in your text. Reject. Refuse. Do not accept. Disdain. Spurn. Refuse to listen. Do you understand that the church is under no obligation to put up with heresy? The church is under no obligation to coddle heretics. We don't have to hang out with them indefinitely. Just turn back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. Here's Paul teaching another pastor. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. So, he's not just telling Titus that. He told Timothy that as well. When the efforts have been made, and a person continues to defy the Word of God and causes disunity and disrupts the peace of Christ's church, we are to reject that person. Now, in the history of the church, there have been many heresies and heretics. And it would be nice if I had just put a bulletin insert in to tell you who they are, and you had a list of all the heretics and heresies. What would we say to a newly professed Christian? What would we say to Mr. Coyle? Brand new Christian, just starting out in his walk. I would have no problem saying to him, stay away from T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, and there's a list! I would say, reject those teachers. Why? Well, brothers and sisters, teachers like that have been admonished by great minds, by solidly taught, biblically sound teachers, professors. They've been confronted. They refuse. T.D. Jakes, when he talks about the Trinity, is talking about a heretical idea of the Trinity. You may find some good things said by these people, but the basis of their teaching is in error. Why is this important? Verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. One translation says, being a ruined man. That's even a more picturesque picture. Titus is being warned as a preacher, and so you are being warned through Titus as a Christian. After the first and second admonition, after these heretics and heresies have been addressed, reject them. Yes, we should make an effort to correct a wolf in sheep's clothing. But brothers and sisters, if that wolf will not put on Christ, don't let it in the church. If that wolf will not put on Christ, what is the elder's responsibility? To reject that Christian. A proud heretic is no less than a hardened sinner. They can be turned by the grace of God and the Spirit of Christ, but it's not easy. And the longer that that heretic stays a heretic, it's harder to turn them. Brothers and sisters, do not forget the basics. We can get so sidetracked by the minors that we forget that Christ Jesus came to save sinners like me and like you. We can forget because we're arguing about this thing, that thing, and the other thing, that unless you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, unless you do that, you are warped and self-condemned. You are a ruined man. Brothers and sisters, that's your biggest problem. It's not whether you have the answers right on every doctrinal issue. But has your sin been dealt with by faith in Jesus Christ? Oh yes, you still may have an awful lot of work to do. And you must do it. But if you have been saved by grace through faith as a gift from God, then you should be careful to reject heresy, to even see it in yourself. And when it's pointed out, to recognize that you may still have need of repentance and faith and a changed behavior. Heresy is not just a thought process. It ends up playing out in your practical life. And as we've seen, if we've seen anything in Titus, Paul is talking about doctrine that is applied, doctrine that matters in your everyday life. We have to be careful of doctrinal deviance and also doctrinal deviance. Those things that are doctrinally improper and those people that are doctrinally incorrect. It's an important warning, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. because such a man is ruined. It's a very sober warning. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do pray that we would be careful in our own assessment of our own doctrinal positions, that we might come with all of those to the Word of God, be shaped, instructed, led by nothing less than the living Word of the living God. Father, help us to have wisdom to be able to recognize those things that are in error and to deal with them properly. We thank you for Jesus and for his taking care of our biggest problem, our sin problem. Now, Lord, help us in our daily lives to reflect the Lord Jesus in what we say, in what we do, and even in what we think. May we glorify you by giving heed to every word of God, which is the truth. Hear us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's close our worship today by turning in the